All right, all right. I don't know if we're still online. We are having some, I'm sure you guys could tell, we have a little bit of a technical issue there. I don't know if it is a KEA, so power surge, basically what it is. The challenges of living on an island sometimes, you know, we're limited to certain things, and sometimes when the weather changes, you know, along with that will go internet and many things. You know, as you guys know at home, we're all struggling with GCI's internet lately. So I don't know if you're feeling the pain at home and you're trying to watch a movie and you see that little circle and it keeps going and it keeps going. Like, anyway, so I feel the pain. I hope you feel my pain. Anyway, so be in prayer about this thing, because we don't know what it's a grounding issue or anything like that. Are we still online? Or
we think so.
We think so. So for those who are watching online, we welcome you. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your faithfulness. I want to take a little time this morning to talk a little bit about giving. I want to celebrate our giving to you. So last month, we targeted our giving to this map. If you can show this out there. This is our target. This is our backyard, right? Everybody's got a backyard, right? We know these are the places that we are trying to reach. We're trying to connect. And there are people that are already there. We are trying to provide resources that people there would need to do ministry. You know, not all of us are called to go to these villages, these remote places, but we can certainly send what they need, right? So that way the seeds can go and accomplish what you and I cannot accomplish by ourselves. So last month we targeted all our seed to go strictly to home missions. This is home mission. Alaska is our home. So we want to make sure that we take care of our home. And last month, we sent a gift, a love offering to all these places, to home missions, of $1,183 that we were able to send on just one Sunday service. This is our commitment. We'll do this whether we take an offering or not. We are sending seeds every single month to home missions. And so I just want to congratulate you and thank you for your giving. The previous month, when we had, we targeted a little bit beyond Alaska, it was Montana and beyond, pretty much all over the U.S. where this lady, Cece Padgett, will go. She ministers in songs. She came here. We were able to send a love offering for her for $1,500. So thank you again for your generosity. I've got a few other numbers that I ran yesterday afternoon. We have sent in a total, including those two gifts that I just mentioned, a total of $33,106.22. Don't forget those little cents. They count. We were able to send that on beyond our church. So take a little time and applaud yourself. Thank you. Thank you so much. And we could not do this without your help. Everything, right off the bat, everything that comes in, we send off 10% of everything that comes in this church straight to missions and everything else that we need. We feel like if we don't sow a seed, we won't reap a harvest, right? That is biblical. This is a standard. So I strongly encourage you. I know we don't pass a basket or anything like that. We leave that up to you. We want God to speak to you, and we want God to be able to speak to you today. But speaking of home missions, I've got a short little video that I want to show. It's about 2 minutes long. I want you to see where that's going. Go ahead. It's coming. Just the video. And today's Paige's birthday, right? Where's Happy birthday, Paige! She's right there in the lobby. We wish her a happy birthday. Anyway, if it doesn't work, we can show that video next time. It's not a big deal. This is not the one and only time that we're gonna take an offering for home mission. So if it doesn't work, no worries. Our tithes and offering, there's another slide. If you can put that up for our tithes and offering, you can give 77977, text directly on your phone, or you can use our phone app and be able to give that way, or go to our website, same thing. Or you can use the traditional thing and be able to write a check. And whatever you give this time around of the year, we're going to focus our giving towards helping people here in Kodiak. Every year, we do this on a regular basis. We try to find, hold off a minute there on that one there. Hold it off. I know you already got it. Every year, we find people locally who are struggling to keep the heat in their homes. You know it's getting cold right now, right? It's getting cold outside, right? A lot of people these days are getting a little, they get troubled, you know, to keep up the bills and taking care of Christmas presents, making sure that everything is there. We look for those people. I don't know if you know this, but out of what we receive here, out of the tithes and offering, it's part of our operation. So it doesn't come out of a special budget or anything like that. It's part of the operation of the church to take care of the people within our community. So every year, we look for those people in need, and we target seeds to be able. We do it discreetly. We don't do it to embarrass anybody. We've got a strict connection to KEA through your sister. So a direct line to your sister. Who's struggling? Who needs help? And usually this is how we are able to know, and we are able to actually help them directly to their accounts that they have. So we don't give cash. You know, we don't just hand over cash. We take care of bills. Amen. So thank you again for generosity in that area. Is the video ready? Minute number 5. Minute 5.
Just tried some muck duck,
right?
Muck duck.
It's a little chewy, but it's good.
It's good.
Opening up the church, reopening, rededication of a church that wasn't occupied for 7 years.
7 years. Can you imagine 7 years of church has been shut down? No resources, basically.
For you and open this church to the people. Let this church open to the people, to the neighbors, to the people who need find the comfort in the church. So if you have any keys, so the old keys you can keep those for like a souvenir or
we can pause it right now. What a wonderful feeling for a pastor to be able to reopen a church that has been closed for 7 years because lack of funding is not able to pay the bills. So with your generosity, with your giving, we were able this past year to allow this church to go back and reopen. And again, we keep moving forward. There are many other places that are remote. They need the resources in order to be able to keep the lights on, you know, just like our church. We need your giving to be able to make sure that we're able to accomplish the vision, the task that God has for us. We start here. Our mission field is here, home, starting with Kodiak. And then it goes on beyond Kodiak. It goes on to the whole entire state of Alaska first. And then it goes on to world missions, even beyond our shores. Amen. So let's pray. I want to pray over the seed. As you are giving, those that are giving online, that are giving right now, I can see you on your phone and giving. I want to pray over those seeds, that those seeds will go and grow, will bring in a bountiful harvest so that we can reach those people. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've provided seeds for the sower. And we are the sowers. That, Lord, that you blessed us and that we won't keep, but we will give to your kingdom, to the works of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. And now, without further ado, I want to introduce to you our speaker for today. As you know, I'm not mic'd up, so I'm not going to be speaking today. So I'm taking a little break from the pulpit. This is something that I plan on doing on a regular basis so that you don't always get tired of seeing my ugly face. Okay. So anyway, I want you to be able to actually hear and get fed by others that we trust and people that are our own that are coming in. Without further ado, Mr. Peter Olson. Peter is also our vice chair of the board. Rely heavily on this guy for many things beyond just pulpit task. There are many things that goes on in a church of our size behind the scenes to make sure that everything else is done correctly and properly. So I rely heavily on this man to be able to get the job done. So along with a group of other people as well. So thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Well, that video blessed me. My mother was born and raised in the village of Afognak, and when she was a young girl, there were some Slavic gospel missionaries that came to the village of Afognak, and my mother was the second convert of those missionaries. And somewhere in the world, those missionaries had the support of the church to be able to go out and to do that. And as I say, my mother was the second convert. My grandmother, her mother, was the first. And so I am definitely a product of missionary work. I just want to thank Pastor. One of the things that, as the pastor says, there's a lot that goes on, kind of behind the scenes and so forth. There are always lots of different discussions. There are some very, very big plans that are in the works. And I want to tell you that I have great confidence in our Pastor Shannon. Great confidence. He is one of the most transparent leaders that I know and frankly have ever known. And so, that facilitates a lot of good things. And so as I was thinking of it, I was reminded of you just this last week. I saw something that reminded of you. And so I wanted to make sure that you became aware, Pastor, that there's some things out there that remind me of you. And I'm trying to cue up the guys back there. can we get it? The slide. There it is. Now this is something novel. I've never seen these before, right? It's a glass coffin. And so when I was thinking of transparency of Pastor Shannon, I thought, well, I wonder if he knows about these. You know, at some point there might be some need or something that comes along. And I was asking the guy, I said, do you think they'll ever be popular? And he says, that remains to be seen. Now that we've set the spiritual tone in the house. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for your leadership. Pastor tasked me with the fourth and final part of the series on frequency, and one of the things that it's a bigger subject than what we're able to cover. I can assure you of that. And there's many things in the physical realm that begin to blur into the spiritual realm. And Pastor, I'm not sure where those distinctions come, but frequency, the whole subject of frequency, is one of those. And I remember learning this a number of years ago, and where if you take two tuning forks and you put them with a certain distance away from you strike the one, and in time, the second one will resonate. It will pick up on that frequency, and it will begin to vibrate at the same frequency, at the same frequency as the one that's been struck. And there's other ways that you can do this from a scientific standpoint. You can use, they have electronics now that you can actually change frequencies, and you can put, for example, you can put one of those electronic frequency generators up against a crystal glass. How many of you ever done that? You know, that the crystal glass, if you rub your finger around it, it begins to produce a tone. And each of those crystal glasses have their own unique frequency that they operate on. And if you put a frequency generator up against that glass actually begins to vibrate at the natural frequency that glass has. And not only that, it takes that frequency and it amplifies it. Isn't that interesting? And so we want to be looking at this whole thing, because there is definitely a parallel in the kingdom realm about this whole thing we call resonance. God the Father can speak in the throne room of God. And that frequency, if we are dialed into it, can resonate in our own hearts and our own lives. We don't always understand it, but by experience we learn to develop and to rely upon this fact that our Heavenly Father is communicating with us powerfully. And I want to take this theme, and I want to go and expand on it a little bit. And I want to, by the end of this service, to be able to give us all an opportunity to operate in that frequency and allow the Father to have His voice resonate within us. Is that all right? If it's okay with you, raise your hand. Okay, about a third of us there. We're going to work on that here in a little bit. One of the things that we do in our home is we have a numbered system. Some of you have heard this me tell you this before, but on a number of between 1 and 10, and we sometimes ask one another, how you doing on a scale of 1 to 10? How you doing? How you doing, sweetie? She goes, well, I'm a 7 or an 8. And what that means is that when you take how you're feeling physically, how you're doing emotionally, where your thoughts are, your happiness level, your sadness level, you throw all of that into, and you come out with one number, and we in a moment, we can communicate where we're at in that particular moment. And so I'm going to ask you what your number is right now. You don't have to say it, but I want you to think about it. All of the emotions that you're dealing with, the good things in the home, the challenges of life that you're facing, the concerns that you have, the places in your life where you have big questions that haven't been answered yet, all of those, if you add all of those and you put them into one number, what number would that be? And I'm going to tell you right now that there are times in our home where somebody is a 2 or a 3. See, in church, we aren't going to really do that, right? We interact with each other within a couple of hours, and we like church to be a positive environment. We want to be encouraging and uplifting, and we want the presence of God to come in and to speak with us. But the truth of the matter is that at any Sunday, you know, 25, 30, 50% of us are a five or below. Is that all right? Can we be honest about this? Because if we don't acknowledge where we're at, then we're going to miss the application as we dig into the Word of God. And this morning, I want to just tell you that I have a particular heart for the twos and the threes this morning. If you are an eight or a nine, God bless you. Pull up along somebody that's a five or below. And make it safe. Make it real. Is that all right? And so we're going to take this whole subject and topic of frequency and resonance and pull it out of the scripture, and we're going to find, perhaps for some of us this morning, we will take a bold step in hearing the voice of God and leaning in to hearing Him better and to hearing Him more clearly. Because we know that when we hear and when we sense the heart of God, that He instructs us, and it's, the Bible says that He directs our steps. So how many of us this morning would just really appreciate that we start this week off with the absolute confidence that God this week, whether we are a 1 or a 10, is going to direct our steps? Is that all right? If that's okay, say amen. Amen. All right. We're going to open the Word of God to Psalm chapter 139. And we're going to go to verse 13 and 14. This is an interesting passage, and it's familiar to many of us. And it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well." This is a psalm of David. And there's here in other places, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, something similar. Talking about something that's going on inside of the womb. And in Jeremiah 1, 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And that word "knew" is a very intimate term where that there wasn't any part, in this case of Jeremiah, that God was not familiar with, that he didn't know and understand. And so this is an interesting thing, right? Because in this Psalm of David, in Psalm 139, the Father downloads this truth that would otherwise be impossible to get. I mean, how many of us have specific memories about when we were in the womb? Some of us might. But right, that starts getting into a subject area where we kind of lose our point of reference. It's not something that we talk about very much, but Scripture is very, very clear about it, that the Father downloaded some truth to David and others about a transaction that took place before they were born, and that this is an important transaction. And here in a little bit, we're going to see just exactly how important that is, because there are things that took place in the womb that is helpful for us to understand and to acknowledge as we press into this whole thing about hearing God. There was a meeting in the womb, and a transaction between David and God. A transaction. There's this idea, there's this truth, there's this concept, I'll leave it at that, where God actually made you and I with all of our characteristics. He wrote into your DNA and into mine. And he did this with David in this transaction in the womb, where his physical features, his personality, the thoughts and the desires of his own heart, all of these kinds of things were written into David, into his DNA. And it was a transaction that took place before David was even born. And he says, marvelous are your works. David gets this download from heaven that's almost overwhelming to process. And at times we lose in the presence of God, and in these downloads we develop a loss for words, right? And David just says, this is marvelous. I don't understand it. It's big, it's complex, and it's beautiful. And it has to do with me. And so this transaction took place. And this experience in the womb with God was the formation of the nature and character of David. They were all hardwired. Everybody say hardwired. Into his DNA. And so this transaction took place. And so the other side of David's birth, we know quite a little bit about David. In fact, he is the most written about person in all of Scripture. There are more words in the Holy Bible about David than any other person. And David was unique in many ways. David was a powerful warrior. And for those of you who have been here for a while, a couple of pastors ago, we heard a lot about David as being the quintessential warrior. Pastor Rex was my pastor for almost 20 years. He was a military guy. And it was quite natural for him to preach about the warrior side of David. And he impressed upon us. And Pastor Rex was one of the three most influential men in my life. And there's a lot of it that sticks with me, including this understanding that David was a top shelf, high caliber warrior. When David's kingdom, when he passed away and Solomon inherited the kingdom, Solomon never had to fight a battle because his dad took care of his enemies. He was a powerful warrior, and it was something that David had all of his life. He killed a bear and a lion as he was a shepherd. He killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands in his youth. How many of you would like to be able to just pull that out of your hip pocket here living in Kodiak, that sometime you could just like, you know, if I have a problem that I can just deal with it, amen? I mean, 44 rounds are expensive these days. We just set that aside and we'll deal with it, you know, one-on-one, right? David was a powerful warrior. When all of the nation Israel's armies were sitting, hiding behind their rocks, staring at this big dude named Goliath, and he's spewing out these intimidating words and thoughts toward the nation Israel. And everybody else is hiding, and David is coming out, and he's going, I see some similarities in this. When I first came up against that bear, I was scared of him. He was bigger than me. He had teeth. He caught me by surprise. And there's a lot of similarity between that bear and Goliath. I think I can take him. David, at a very young age, was a warrior, and he exuded that. He walked in that warrior mentality a good part of his life, and it's one of the things that David is known for. It irritated the king, Saul, but there was a time, and we read in Scripture, when the nation Israel was singing a song, and the lyrics went something like this: Saul has slayed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. I mean, as king, that might tweak you a little bit, right? But I'll tell you what, whenever you have a warrior that's on your side, you should be thankful for him. Whenever you have a warrior on your side, you should be thankful for him. Amen. Amen. Because that may not be your strength, but you want the Davids on your side. Because whether we want to talk about it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, some of us are dealing in and having a 2 or 3 day, and we're having that 2 or 3 day because there is a Goliath in our life that is spewing things that want to take us out. Amen. And so David was a powerful warrior. That was written into his DNA in his mother's womb, that transaction. But what's interesting is that David was also a powerful worshiper. The same King Saul that had a challenge with David because of his ability to take out the enemy would summon David and ask him to play his harp to have music. And the scripture records that demons fled when David played his harp. Amen. I avail myself to that quite a little bit. I'm thankful. David wrote many of the Psalms and recorded in Scripture. You know, one of the things, one of the people that I listen to, one of the preachers, Pastor Bill Johnson, says that if you don't know emotionally where you're at, read through the Psalms until one of them leaps out at you and that you can relate to. And I find that to be a helpful thing. But David is the one who wrote many of those psalms. He wrote Psalm 139. David was a powerful worshiper. He danced before the Lord to the chagrin of his wife. He was so radical in his dancing that it offended his wife. We should try that sometime, Pastor. What do you think? We might offend all of you too, though, right? But that's what was going on. He was out of control. David, in his heart and his mind, saw the Ark of the Covenant going to the place that it belonged, and there was something inside of him that began to leap for joy. The presence of God going to the city of God. There are some things worth dancing about. Amen. And church, we need to be able to do that. I mean, there are times when I'm thinking of those number 2 days or number 3 days, and I'm having a number 8. You know what? And I don't know, Pastor, if this is proper or theologically correct or not, but there's something, I want the devil to pay. Can I just say that? How many of us would just love to make the devil pay? Amen. And we should be, of all of the places in Kodiak for the believers, we should be able to do that in his house. Amen. Amen. And so David was like that. David was a powerful worshiper. The Father wrote the warrior and the worshiper into David's DNA. These were major parts, components, elements, if you will, of David's life. And these were, I'm going to call it David's original self. Everybody say original self. The man that God had purposely and carefully designed while he was in his mother's womb was a warrior and a worshiper. And this is who David was designed to be. It was David and was the living character that God made him. And it was in this capacity where the heart of the Father resonated inside of David. Spiritually speaking, the Father struck the tuning fork in heaven. And David's heart, when it was in tune with what the Father was doing, it resonated inside of him. Amen. How many of us want our hearts and our lives to be able to resonate when the Father says something? And so, and with this, David demonstrated an extraordinary capability to defeat his enemies and to worship powerfully. David was a unique man because he could both be highly authoritative in the warrior and incredibly kind and sensitive in the worshiper. And today I find that a man or a woman that is both a powerful warrior and powerful worshiper is rare. I'm speaking to myself because somehow I think that if you and I could grab a hold of the things that God had placed inside of us, that we could be both a warrior and a worshiper. And that it's not just something we talk about on Sunday, but it's something that we walk in and that we exercise all throughout the week. On those days when our Goliath is spewing lies and intimidating us and making us want to hide, that we have, that the Father rings a tone in heaven that resonates within our hearts, that resonates within our minds, and we size up our Goliath and we say, you know, somehow I can take you out. And we should be able to do that. Amen? Amen. And so in our culture, even in our contemporary church, there's this widely held view that a real worshiper, the sensitive person, right? I'll give you a clue. Where's Jesse? Are you in here, Jesse? I can talk about him all I want. He's not here. Jesse is an incredibly sensitive person. Is that right, Mom? And you may not know him that way, but he picks up on a lot of vibes and that are going on, and he lives that obviously. But there's this idea that a worshiper cannot, in some cases, people would say they should not be a force in confronting evil. Just be the nice worshiper, right? Are you following me? Because and today's believer has often become passive when it comes to dealing with forces of darkness, whether seen or unseen. And the warrior is viewed as a lion with a personality that's direct, authoritative, and often seemingly to be insensitive to the people and situations around them. We're starting to describe like polar opposites, right? How many of you understand what I'm saying? And so the worshiper, on the other hand, is viewed more as a lamb. Sensitive, creative, thoughtful, and expressive. And if we look at it from that perspective, it would seem that these two personality types, if these two components of David are not meant to cohabitate. Lion and lamb, right? And this morning, I mean to challenge that perspective to the very best of my ability. Amen. I don't know where we pick this up in the church culture. And I've been in church all my life. I've been in this church longer than some of you have been alive. And so when I'm talking about these things, the first person that it has to get through is me. And so I'm not sure, Pastor, how this took place, but it seems as though we treat them very differently. And we're going to see here in a little bit that we can do better than that. And in fact, we must do better than that. If it takes us outside of our comfort zone, cozy up next to somebody who's comfortable with it and just watch them. Amen. So I mean to challenge that perspective this morning. So what do you think of when somebody talks about a warrior personality? What comes to mind? I think of someone who is strong and highly confident. All right? A warrior. A warrior means battle. A battle means win or lose, right? And so I think of a warrior personality as someone who is strong and highly confident, both inside and out. I think of someone who makes good decisions, quick decisions. They're decisive when things get confusing and difficult, decisiveness. And they do it in a way that if I'm not ready for it, it kind of rubs me the wrong way. It's like a real warrior, decisive leader. If he's coming at me, I got to start running with him or get out of the way or get run over. Right? And some of us, we don't like that getting run over thing. We would like, you know, to slow down and a little bit get caught up on things. But there are times in life where the warrior character, when it takes over, we just need to follow. We just need to go with it. Because if the warrior part is activated, it means that there is an enemy nearby. Amen? If I am still got you engaged here, say amen. Amen. How do we do it? I think of someone who will instruct me on what to do, often using a tone that makes me uncomfortable. Warriors tend to use few words, and they are more focused. They are more focused, and they are also someone that can actually win the war. Warrior mentality. The warrior character, the warrior person sometimes rubs me wrong, but I'm going to go with them because I'm going to follow in the confidence that they have and the decisiveness that they have because I want to win the war. I want to win the battle. When I think of a worshiper, it's something very different, rightly or wrongly, right? I think of somebody that habitually wants to be in God's presence. I have very close friends that are like this. It's like I'll be talking with them, and it's like, where'd you go? Where'd you go? Pastor Trace. I think of a person who loves the gentleness of God's peace and taking in the sweetness. We had a moment. We had moments here this morning. There was a sweetness in the house. Worshippers love that. There's a part of us, that of our hearts, that gravitate toward that. The sweetness of those intimate moments that we can have with Jesus. Most of the time, the worshiper has a song in their heart, and it's usually coming out their mouth. Right? They always have a song in their heart. They have the capacity to go into worship mode in a moment's notice, no matter where they are or what they're doing. Sometimes if I'm in the warrior mode or the two or three, sometimes the worshiper actually irritates me. They are real with you and they want you to be real with them, right? Sensitive people wanting to work at the heart level. They're all about conversation. Their words are many. They are, like our coffin pastor, transparent. Right? We see the most written about person in all of Scripture possessing both the worshiper and warrior spirit. And the Father, here's what was interesting. This struck me. This is just a couple of weeks old in terms of the light turning on inside of me, that the Father purposefully put both of those characteristics into the one man, David. Now, if God did that purposefully, and he did it powerfully and wrote about this man that he did this with more than anybody else, I think it's worthy of us to take a quick look at it this morning. Amen? And so he did this and he put this into David, and he demonstrated that David's original self possessed these seemingly contradictory traits. And it turns out there are key moments in time that they are not contradictory, but they're complementary. And that's where I want to go here this morning. You, like David, you and I have our original self. Like David, you and I had a transaction that took place in our mama's womb. Whether we understand it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, that transaction took place. And like David, There are things that God wrote into your DNA and mine that he put there, and he did it on purpose. Amen. And it's in that original person, that original self, that when we are walking in that is when the Father rings the tuning fork in heaven, that our heart gets it. Amen. Because God created us that way. We hear and feel and sometimes see the heart of the Father for ourselves. And sometimes it gets to be so, so big, so wonderful that we actually at times don't even really know what to do with it. But we know that it's good. 35 years ago, I met a man who exemplified both the worshiper and the warrior spirit. Lonnie Wolf would later become my mentor and one of my closest friends. Lonnie Wolf taught in this sanctuary many, many times. There are some of you whose life has been influenced by Lonnie's, whether directly, but some of you indirectly, because some of what Lonnie had, I rubbed up as close as I could. And what he had, I wanted as well. And I'll remember there was many years ago, I was attending a different church, Pastor, and a deacon in a different church, and I was going over to meet in a friend's house who would later become the pastor of that church, and we were, this wonderful new thing called a computer came out. Wow, thank you. And we were actually trying to figure out how to do, you know, how to put the church finances into the computer. What a novel idea. And back in those days, Pastor, it was a lot harder than it is today. And so I went over there and Doug and I, we would talk about these things sometimes late in the night. And that time I went over somewhat unannounced. But there were two men in that room that I had never met in my life before. On one end of this long couch was this younger, handsome guy with full beard and carried himself very well. On the other end was a shorter, rounder-faced, bald guy. And I stepped into the room, and I'd never met either one of them before in my life. And I said, the guy with the beard is okay. The round-faced guy, I don't like. True story. It was 20 years before I told Lonnie about this. But it's an interesting story because we got to, you couldn't go to Doug's house very long. He played a guitar and it was wonderful. And we had this impromptu worship service. And I'm sitting in my chair staring at the guy that I don't like. And his round face starts to glow. And he starts worshiping Jesus. And I could tell he didn't care what else was going on in the room. He was in one of those moments, those intimate moments. And I remember looking at him. He didn't know this was going on, but I said in my heart, I said, whatever this guy has, I want it. I want to be able to worship like Lonnie Wolf. And I've made some progress over the years. But I remember seeing that. And during that time, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, do not dislike this man because he will pray for you. And over the next 30-some years, Lonnie became one of my closest friends. He was certainly my mentor. And he was a man that knew how to worship. Lonnie also walked in spiritual authority, and he understood much about how to deal with dark influences in my life and in others. And I had a number of times seen firsthand Lonnie come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when somebody comes in under the influence, when that resonance takes place and you're dealing with darkness, sometimes it's like, whoa. You know what I'm saying? It's like, this is my friend Lonnie, And I love him and know him very well, perhaps better than anybody else other than Ardell, his wife. But he is operating in God in a way that is awesome. And dark things moved. Amen. And so here I see a man that is like David in a sense, that he was a real worshiper and he was a real warrior. And I knew that I both wanted and needed to possess what Lonnie was living out in front of me. And I have made it a purpose of mine to do that to the best of my ability. Some of you here will remember Richard and Sarah Mahalski, and they were missionaries to Europe. They actually spent time behind the Iron Curtain. Some of you know their stories. Richard passed away about 3 or 4 years ago now. But as they were aging, particularly Richard, it was difficult for him to get around. He could, you know, he was having a difficulty just actually walking. And so we had the privilege of housing them several times. And instantly, when the man of God stepped in my living room, the first place he went to is my chair. How many of you guys have your chair in the house, right? And that was my chair. And not everybody gets to sit in my chair. And that's kind of, you know, everybody's like, they go sit in the chair and everybody else in the house is like looking at me. Is it okay? Is it okay? Well, for Richard, it was okay. Because I knew there was, I don't know how to explain this, Pastor, but there was a spiritual residue that Richard left in the house. And seriously, I don't mean to get weird on you or anything, but I knew I wanted to go sit in that chair after Brother Richard was there. There's something to it. In Scripture, it's talked about a cloth that would get laid on other people after the man of God touched it, and good things happened. And it was kind of one of those kinds of things. In the same way, as powerful of a preacher and minister that Richard was, he was an almost out of control worshiper. I mean, he did not need a mic a lot of the time. Some of us remember that. But he was like that too. And so I put these two men before you as examples that this is not just a theory. This is not just theology. It is something that we need to get a hold of. And it's one thing to know warriors and worshipers. It's quite another to become one. Church, I lose words. I really do. In this day, in this season that we're living in today, and we see all of the craziness that's going on around us, I'm feeling that tuning fork in heaven get struck. And there's something deep inside of me that's saying the warrior and the worshiper needs to show up. Whether I've done a good job of cultivating that part of who God made me to be or not, that tuning fork's been struck. And I know that the Father, when he does something like that, it isn't just, it's time to act. It's time to say, Lord, I may not like that guy, but I see you in him. And somehow, what you are showing me through the Lonnie Wolfs of that are in our lives, I know that what he has, I need too. And some of us have a Goliath that we have been facing and that we've been listening to for years of our lives. And we have. Went to battle. We have tried whatever kinds of things that we have been dealing with, trying to deal with our Goliath, and yet he's still out there spewing lies, wanting to intimidate us, wanting us to take our eyes off of Jesus. Some of us have been fighting these things so long that we are willing today to do whatever it takes to defeat this guy. If you are a 2 or a 3 here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is where I want to be. I want, first of all, I want Peter Olson, but I also want the church. I want Oceans United to be like David, that by in his experience of dealing with the lion, sees the similarities with Goliath and says, you know what? I think I can take him. I think that tuning fork inside of me is resonating to do things I've never done before. But I have to reside where that tuning fork is speaking to me. I have to reside in the frequencies of God and let the heart of heaven resonate inside of me. I'm telling you, church, that for you and I to walk in our original self, to walk in the person that God created us to be, is the kingdom of darkness's greatest fear. Can you imagine, church, that you, not the person next to you, but you, that there is a reality in life, there's a reality in kingdom where you threaten darkness? It's true. Whether you're there or not this morning, for some, that's going to be just hard to believe because that hasn't been your experience in life. That's why I'm up here telling you, just believe it. Go with it. Amen. Find somebody to hit yourself with that operates in this and watch them. Like I watched Lonnie worship that night. And go with it. If it scares you, do it scared. If it scares you, do it scared. Amen. Amen. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created you and I to walk in dominion. Amen. And so if that's not where we are this morning, if we're still struggling in the two or three, having a day of a two or three, then let's say, all right, I haven't done this very, very well thus far, but I want to find out how to do it better. And if I have to dance like David did in order to get there, then I'm going to dance like David did. Whew, we got quiet here, Pastor. I'm on thin ice out here. I mean, if that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. Because I know that God is good, and if he's taking me down the path of dancing like David did, it's going to take me to a good place. Amen. And I trust God enough to do something simple as that. Amen. And so, because God did this with you and I, it's not just David. He is the warrior and a worshiper. And he made you and me in our original self to be both as well. Whether it's awake yet or not, does not diminish the fact that God created us to be able to worship and to do acts of war contemporaneously, because many times the two are the same. In just a moment, we're going to get an opportunity to exercise this. Because we need this exercise. We can learn this on Sunday, but we need it to come and we need to walk it out so that it works on Monday. How many of you need Jesus on Monday? Amen. And so we want to be able to grasp a hold of what God is speaking to us here this morning and go for it and just let the warrior and the worshiper come out. You don't need to get it. It's already got you. Good preaching, Peter. Amen. And I just need to let him out. I just need to let him out. This is this difficulty in terms of how we get intimidated with this whole idea that we can actually cause problems for darkness. We've got to be able to take the Word of God, declare who we are, know who we are and whose we are, and speak it over our lives every day. Speak the truth of God, because we're listening. Many of us have been listening to Goliath so long, it's really challenging just to think that anything else might be true. And so we begin to speak and declare, sometimes in song, and when necessary, powerfully speak it and pray it. Some of my best sermons, Pastor, were out on a fog neck when I was all by myself. There are some Pentecostal squirrels up in Delphin Bay on a fog neck island. And that's where I learned to declare that there wasn't any, you know, squirrels or deer or elk or bear, whatever. It didn't matter, because I was having a good time in Jesus. And I needed that. I realized that when I started doing that, something inside of me changed, and it was better. It was stronger. All of a sudden, the dark things that Goliath was spewing just didn't seem as big as they were. And so it was in my own particular case, that was literally one of the places where God used to teach this guy the value of speaking and declaring God's word over my own life. And sometimes it was loud. It'd be funny to have a video of that sometime. You've got videos of everything these days. But this is the battle, because so much weighs in the balance. Your family weighs in the balance of whether we do this well or not. Your children, your loved ones, your business, your ministry. And if darkness can only keep its thumb on us, then we are not a threat. But church, you and I are at war right now with darkness. And it's a war that we can win. I got one amen. I need two. It's a war that we can win. Amen. It's a war that we must win. We have to do what it takes so that when we're tuned into God's frequency and the heart of heaven resonates within us, that it changes the dynamic of darkness around us. The enemy of our souls is literally ruthless. This gets me. The enemy of our soul is ruthless. Some of you have experienced that. And he is ruthless toward us in terms of wanting to take us out and wanting to compromise us and wanting to weaken us and to keep us from ever walking and to truly know what we sung about just a few moments ago about the goodness of God. He wants to keep us away, because if you and I get a taste and see that God is good, we want more. We want more. And so this is where the war is. The war that can and must be won. It aims to cause problems with the frequency that produces our ability for the Father's word to resonate in our hearts. The enemy has tactics that he uses against us. I'm going to go over these quick, because most of us know what they are by life experience already. And then we're going to look at what we do to counter these tactics. The goal is to win. I said the goal is to win. Amen. Tactics that darkness uses. Number one, lies. It's what Goliath was doing. He was spewing lies. He was maligning the character of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was maligning the character of the good Father who created with his word the heavens and the earth. He creates doubt about the truth, and he then outright lies to us. If you go back and read the book of Genesis about the interaction with the serpent, with Eve, and others, you are going to see that it is literally the oldest trick in this book. He sows doubt, Well, don't you go believe in the preacher. I will squash you if you try to dance like David did. All of Kodiak is going to laugh at you. Right? He sows this doubt and then he outright lies to us. And some of us have been lied to for so long and for so hard, it's difficult to grasp what the Bible says. And in our life experience, we can see it, and it's a conflict within us where we see that that's what the Word of God says. And we, especially in church, we don't want to say that, you know, I don't know that I believe that. But in real fact of life, we haven't experienced God's goodness to the degree that the Bible says we can. And we certainly haven't experienced the ability to overcome. And what I'm sharing with you this morning is what I believe is one of the powerful tools, is that when we become the worshiper and we become the warrior, that changes that dynamic. Number two is fear, tactics of darkness. Fear is Satan's primary tool. How many of us know about that? But when we fear, we know that it's not from God. The Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And one of the tactics is that he combines number one and two, and that God is actually telling us things that we should be afraid of. We know that that's not right because the Scripture tells us so. Fear is designed to keep us preoccupied. Preoccupied, overwhelmed. So busy with the things that could possibly go wrong that we have no room in our heart and no room in our mind for the possible good things that God wants to do. It takes away our initiative to seek God's presence, to step into the original self that we've been talking about. Fear. It has the ability to steal all of our energy, all of our ambition. And it has the capacity, if we allow it, to take away our initiative to seek God's presence. Number three, tactics of the enemy is pain. Pain. Are you familiar with it? It can be physical pain. My mother had severe arthritis when, for most of my teen and years as a young man. God actually healed her later on in life, but she there was a point in time when she couldn't lift up her coffee cup, and it wasn't a big heavy boat cup either. One of those dainty little cups. My mother was familiar with pain. I never, ever, once, not once, did I ever hear my mother complain. But she was familiar with pain. Emotional pain can be every bit as challenging, if not more. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm here to tell you that that is not God. One of the things about dealing with emotional and heart pain that's so challenging is that God never intended us to experience it. It wasn't designed into us. But it's real. Some of us have experienced trauma. It's hard to deal with. The brutal reality is that these things are hard. And these things come from the kingdom of darkness. Would you stand with me? If we've done anything here this morning, we've created a contrast. We've spoken about God's wonder and his love and his light, how good he is. But we've been brutally honest about the challenges that some of us are facing even right in this moment. And what I'm hoping that might happen here is that, do you know how much God can do in your life and mine in 5 seconds? He can turn us from a 2 or a 3 to an 8 or a 9 just like that. When the Father strikes that tuning fork in heaven, and we are in a good place, and all of a sudden it starts resonating inside of us. We may or may not know what to do with it, but we know that it's good. I want with all my heart for us to have a moment. To have a moment with Jesus where we get a hold of that resonating thing that's going on inside of us. Here's what we got to do. We got to find God's frequency where that resonance takes place. If you're like me, you're going to say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, that's a good, honest answer. But the Bible tells us that if we ask, we will receive, that if we seek, we will find, if we knock, that doors will be open unto us. So, Father, right now, I'm asking that in this house, in this place, in this room right now, even for a moment, I'm asking, Father, that we find that place in you where the tuning fork inside of our own lives and heart is tuned in to the fork that is in the throne room of God. We want to find your frequency, God. We find God's frequency, and we also release the worshiper. Without a doubt, one of the things that happens when the tuning fork in heaven connects with ours is that it awakens the worshiper within us. It awakens the worshiper. It awakened David's. We just need to release it. Can I tell you something, church? I did not grow up Pentecostal. It wasn't my church experience. And there was a time when that resonating fork was going, some of it I took out on those squirrels. I would scare you with my voice trying to sing. But my heart was resonating. And it just wants to be released. Raising our hands, bowing our hearts, sometimes just singing loud, making a joyful noise. I claim that in the name of Jesus. But we just release the worshiper. And likewise, number 3 is releasing the warrior inside. Begin to declare forcefully, if necessary, the truth of who you are. Do you know, church, that you are forgiven? You are forgiven. I do not have to know what you have done in your life or what's taken place in your life to clearly and correctly declare the truth of God that you have been forgiven. You are accepted in the Beloved. That is true about you. And so we have to stare that Goliath in the eye and say, I have had enough of your lies. I am now speaking and declaring the truth of God over my life. I'm forgiven. I am blessed. I am loved. I am a worshiper. That'd be a good thing to repeat about now, wouldn't it? Everybody say, I am a worshiper. Say, I am a worshiper. I can do what God says I can do. Come on, one more time. I can do what God says I can do. Amen. Amen. You know the story. You've read the Bible, you know the story. God directed the armies and the worshipers of heaven. And he rearranged the order. And he put the worshipers out front, and they marched around Jericho for 7 days. Can we just take 7 moments right now and let the warrior and the worshiper talk with each other and deal with us in our own lives and our own heart? Can we do that, church? Can we raise a hallelujah in the house this morning? Let's do it. Let's give God an opportunity, and let's release the worshiper and the warrior in the house just for a few more moments, church.